Praise you, Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Praise you, Jesus. This is a message that I started a few weeks ago, and God just keeps downloading to me on it. And this morning we're going to have a educational time. We'll put it that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," in other words, entirely. "And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here we see that Paul says there's three parts to your triune being. You are a spirit, you live in a body, and you possess a soul. Amen? The real you that was born again is spirit man. God wants you to learn to be led of your spirit man. But we spent all of our lives learning to be led by our soul. We virtually, especially when we were born again, we're almost totally out of contact with our spirit man. And we were led by all of our outside influences, all of our outside inputs, all of our experiences of the past helped to formulate and develop how we responded to every situation we came up against. Amen? How we interact with people was all programmed into our soul by how God made us and the experiences that we've encountered in life. Amen? And we'll end all of our lives to be led of the soul. But we know that God said if you want to be a mature son of God in Romans 8:14, you must be led of the Spirit. Not the Spirit of God as much as is your own spirit. Because if you're led of your own spirit and you're born again, the Spirit of God is speaking to your spirit. Amen. If you're led by your spirit, you'll also be led by the Holy Spirit. But God wants you to learn to be in contact with who you really are and be led by that new righteous nature you received when you were saved. Amen. And so, for us to move into the glory, for us to move into the things of fulfilling the call of God, we must learn to start to hear our spirit man and to be able to recognize what was birthed out of the soul and what was birthed out of the spirit. Right? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God," that's talking about God's word, holy word, "is alive," or quick and powerful, "sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Amen? It separates between that which is soul and that which is a spirit. Does anybody here have any problem believing that we're supposed to learn how to be led of the Spirit? If you continue once you're saved to be led of the soul and you never learn how to come in contact with your spirit, you'll continue to be dominated by flesh. But God wants us to learn how to fuel our spirit man, grow our spirit man by spending time in the Word and time in prayer, time praying in the Holy Ghost, to build up our spirit man that it has a dominant voice within us. It's amazing. You can be full of the Holy Ghost. You can have been on fire for God. You can hear God so clearly, but if you quit feeding your spirit man with the Word, prayer, church, and tongues, it'll grow weak and the flesh will start to speak louder and louder and you'll start to become flesh-dominated, flesh-led. Amen. Just like if you take an individual and you don't feed them for a long period of time, they'll grow weak. Well, your spirit man must be fed and fueled as well to remain dominant within you. And plus, you must train yourself to know that which is of spirit versus that which is of flesh or even soul. And even know that which is anointed versus that which is just hype and excitement. And we started teaching here a couple weeks ago. We took a break on it last week. On recognizing soul realm ministry. Let me explain this for a minute. God wants us to be spirit-led. We come to church, He wants to instruct us how to operate out of the Spirit, out of the kingdom of God, how to move out on the Word of God and experience the promises of God being manifested. He wants to learn how to fuel our spirit man that we become overcomers in life. Amen. And walk in the power of the kingdom of God. But the enemy is an expert counterfeiter. Satan is an expert counterfeiter. You know, he counterfeits everything of God. He never has his own ideas. He counterfeits. In fact, I believe the anointings of God we experience, the anointings of love and peace and joy, he gave us drugs, pharmakia, as counterfeits to try to experience shortcuts into the feelings God will produce through the anointings. The problem is they will leave you addicted, amen, broke, and destroyed versus God's anointing will build you up and take you into His high callings. And the enemy has become an expert of counterfeiting church with soul-oriented ministry versus spirit-filled activation or operation. Do you follow me on this? Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Your Bible should fall open to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Father, I pray that you make this message clear. People can receive it. And it'll save them from pitfalls of the future. Praise you, Jesus. In Habakkuk chapter 1, I want to read through this quickly because we discuss this all the time. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, Habakkuk says, I'm going to pray. I'm an intercessor. And when God speaks to me, it will require change on my part. I've got to determine how much I'm going to follow God when he tells me to change. We've got to determine how much we'll follow God when he tells us to change. Hopefully we'll do all of it, right? Quickly, versus say, why? Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, how many know we're in the end times? It shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now here God tells Habakkuk there's an end time vision that everybody that reads this vision should run toward the vision. Now Habakkuk's not in your Bible by accident. And God knew when he told Habakkuk this vision, it would be in your Bible. And he knew if you had any heart for God at all, you'd read your Bible and probably find Habakkuk. Now, if you've never read Habakkuk, you've got to question whether you have a heart for God. Moving right along. Because I want to know all the Word, right? And he said, I believe he buried it in his book on purpose. That it would only be revealed to those that would seek him in the depths of his word. And so he said, whoever reads this vision should run toward this vision. So once you read the vision, you know what you're supposed to be running towards in the end times. In verse 14 is the vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision he gave Habakkuk. And he says, whoever reads this should run towards it. Did you just read it? Then you know what you're supposed to run towards. That's what I'm running towards. God gave me the vision of cities being filled with the glory of God over 20 years ago. And he says, wherever you go, if you'll follow my leading, I'll raise up a city of glory. And whoever will follow my leading, they're going to see a city of glory raised up. Amen. But it's going to require running. It's going to require church stretching and running and moving full force into it. Amen. And so my target is not to build some huge church, although I believe we'll have one. My target is not to have a huge bank account, although I believe we'll have one. My goal is not, you know, to have the best evangelism program around, but I believe we'll have it. My goal is to usher in the glory of God. And everything I do run towards has to be oriented towards bringing that glory in. That's why I'm talking about the stretches this morning in praise and worship, is to help us go into this glory. Because if we stay the same, we won't get there. God doesn't just drop this on top of us. He drops it on those that will move towards Him. On the day of Pentecost, 120 got filled with the Holy Ghost. Which 120? The 120 out of the 500, out of the multitudes that stayed following the direction of Jesus to gather together until He showed up. So out of 500 he witnessed to, 120 followed through with what He said. Out of the multitudes around, only 500 even He showed Himself to. And those 120 that gathered together in that upper room got filled with the Spirit. I want to be one that's in the upper room when the glory shows up. If we can use that as an analogy. I want to be right on line with what He's wanting us to do. And so He says He's going to fill the earth with His glory. Now in verse number 4, He tells who the people of the glory are. He says, "Behold, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The righteous, that word just means righteous, shall live by faith. God said He's bringing the glory to a people that know their righteousness, that learn to move into the life of manifesting the promises of God by faith. If I can just put it in that fashion. They follow through with God's assignment by faith. But He said, the one whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. In other words, He's elevated his soul above his spirit. He's elevated his soul above the Word of God. He's elevated his soul above what God's directing him to do. He's always going, why? God says, I need you to do this. Well, why? I need you to tithe. Well, why? Because, and here we see the one who lifts up his soul, God says he's not upright. He can't go into the glory. The one that is Spirit-led will move into the glory, that will run towards it. The one that is dominated by soul cannot move into the glory. Do we see this in this passage? So what the enemy has done, because Satan knows this passage, he knows his promise. He has determined, if I can get the church over and operating out of soul domination versus spirit domination, I can keep them from going into all that God has. Do you see this? See, he's a master counterfeiter. And what he's done is he has replaced spirit-led Christianity with soul-dominated Christianity. Amen. And my goal in this teaching is to instruct you on how to identify the difference. Once you know, Patty, she's a chocolate connoisseur. Me, chocolate's chocolate. Although I found that the stuff that's got, a quarter inch of wax on it is not as good as the stuff that doesn't have the wax on it. Amen. There's a difference between, Zachary chocolate and Dove chocolate. I can tell that difference. But she can have 5 pieces of chocolate and she'll taste each one and tell you which one it is. Oh, yes. Here's Godiva. She likes Hershey's. Her standard bar is Hershey's. Anything from Hershey's up is edible. Anything below Hershey's is not edible. She has standards of chocolate consumption. Does it have sugar in it? Suck that thing down. She has trained her palate to recognize levels of chocolate excellence. Amen. And so she likes Whitman's. If I was to buy her a box of Whitman's and I was to replace all of it with Zachary chocolates and not tell her and wrap it back up as if it was Whitman's, she'd take one bite and say, "What is this trash?" You're not going to fool her with fake chocolates. Although it would be a fun experiment. She's not just a chocolate connoisseur. She checks them all before she eats them. She'll give me a whole box of chocolates that she's done with, and she'll give me the one she doesn't want, and they'll have dents all in all of them. Dents or bites or whatever, or Take a bite. No, put it back in. That's Jack's. Husbands, didn't your wives do that too? See, you're the only one. Dented chocolates. Amen. I'm the leftover king of the house. I eat all the leftovers in the fridge, all the leftovers in the chocolate box. I don't care, just add hot sauce, it's fine. But you're not going to sneak fake chocolate pasta. You're not going to do it. And we've got to get where you're not going to sneak fake moves of God past us. Fake church past us. Now, having ministered enough years and taught faith and moved in the Spirit, I can recognize, for the most part, soul realm ministry when I sit in it. And to me, it's not just a waste of my time most of the time, it's distasteful. Because you're trying to fake what God said should be anointed. Or you're trying to take the anointing you have and abuse it by letting the soul still dominate your services. And what I want to do, I don't think there's any way we'll get it all done today. But I want to start teaching over the next couple weeks different types of soul-led ministry that if you ever go to another church, you'll be able to recognize it versus fall, how can I say, victim to it. Because so many times, soul realm church is so inviting and it seems so exciting, but you got to recognize, are they appealing to my emotions? Are they appealing to my spirit? Am I being built up by what I'm hearing? Or am I really being changed? Or am I just being temporarily fired up through a cheerleading type service? Do you follow me? Now listen, I believe to minister effectively, you've got to appeal to the soul of man. You know, I inject humor into our services, usually by picking on Patty. See, right there was another example. Because I've got to keep you involved in what I'm speaking to get the word of faith, the word of God's, the message of God's word into you. Because you don't want to hear just some boring speech for, 6 hours. You want to hear an exciting speech or a message for 6 hours. So I've got to address man's soul. But in addressing it, I've got to make sure my target is to build up their spirit. My assignment is not to bring together a bunch of happy Christians. It's to make disciples. To take Christians and build them up by the word that they become overcomers. And teachers of faith themselves. And leaders in these end times. And if we don't know how to divide between soul and spirit, we don't know how to recognize what is soul-based and what is word-based or faith-based or spirit-oriented, we can fall prey and end up in a church where there's no future as far as going into the glory. Because a soul-dominated ministry cannot go into the glory. Now, Pastor Jackie, are you just trying to say you're the only church? No, 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 no. There's Grace Ministry churches all around here. No, any church that will target making disciples and building up men's spirits and teaching them how to walk as overcomers are going in. God told me the ones going in are the ones that would find out they're righteous, they would intercede, they find that they have authority in high places, they'd come together in covenant. Amen. And of course, live by faith, are going into the glory. And God's raising up these churches right now all around the world. But every time that God's raising up one, the devil's raising up 50 or 100 that are counterfeit style churches. And if you don't know the difference, you'll fall prey. Faith considers her a coffee connoisseur herself. And if I was trying to sneak face some of my fake coffee I drink, because I don't drink real coffee, I give her my Roma or my Cafex or whatever, no caffeine, she would go like, what is that? I've tried to get, you tried to taste it, didn't you? Didn't happen. And she doesn't want any Folgers or Maxwell House. She wants fresh ground beans, is that right? From anywhere but the Star Word. In Jesus' name. We don't use that word in here because we don't allow profanity in the church. And so she's trained herself to recognize different qualities of coffee. She's the one that selected the coffee we use in this shop. I mean, she says, I've tried them. Here's the one I think's the best. So we ordered it. And we have a lot of reports that people love the coffee that we sell in our coffee shop. And so what you train yourself on, you can become an expert of identifying. I like to watch that show Pawn Stars. Did you ever watch Pawn Stars? I just like to see what people bring in. But they'll bring in a book. Like last night, we watched one, and somebody brought in an old book on rules of poker, rules of card games, from 1866. And I thought that book's worth $20. It was tattered. Chumley was helping him. He said, yeah, I'll give you $20 for it. And he was wanting like $2,000, $1,500 you wanted. And so he said, let me bring in my expert. So he brings in Rebecca in, and Rebecca looks and says, yeah, as bad a shape as this, that book's still worth $2,000. What? She had worked with books so much, she could recognize one was valuable from one that was not valuable. And the ones that really get me are the ones that know the signatures. Some will bring an autographed picture, and they'll get their little glass out and their examples out, and they'll say, no, that's a fake. That's done by machine. That's, you know, wrong ink, wrong age. This one's authentic. Because they've trained themselves to recognize counterfeits. I'm telling you, God wants His church to be able to recognize counterfeit church activity. Because if you can't, you'll think it's all the same. When I first got saved, I listened to WJMM around the clock. I mean, I was so hungry for the Word. Everything on the radio. Turn on TV, there's a preacher. Well, he must be right. He's got the Bible. I'd listen to everything on TV. Everything, just bringing it all in. Until I started to recognize the difference between soul and spirit. And religion versus revival. And now there's very little on the radio I can listen to. And almost nothing on TV I want to watch. There's only a few shows on TV that I'll watch. I'll watch Copeland, Amen, Jesse Duplantis, Charles Capps, It's Supernatural, most of the time, Sid Roth. But most of it, it's wanting to water down my faith. It's soul-oriented. And if I fall prey to it, it can take me out of the path of going into the glory. Now, some of you are going like, I just don't understand that. Trust me. There's a thief coming to the house to kill you. Run. Amen. So I want to read through as last time I taught this, I started talking about aspects of being a soul-led ministry. And since then, God gave me a whole set of types of soul-led churches. Just had me reflecting on different ones I've seen, I've experienced, I've been to, seen on TV, and I've put a list together. Y'all love lists, right? Charts, lists, graphs. Praise you, Jesus. And what I want to do is talk about these different types of church or ministry activities. And you're going to be able to say, yeah, I've seen that before. And you'll know to steer clear of it. Amen. Because you cannot mix pure water with polluted and end up with fresh. And you can't mix pure religion and undefiled with contaminated by being soul dominated and think you're going to get the glory. Amen. There's a reason there's not a urinating end of the swimming pool, as faith let us know, right? Hallelujah. It all gets mixed together. I can't believe you said that, church. I didn't say it like she did. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's funny, God gave me, I got up the other night, I wrote all these down. And then I started talking to God. I said, God, these got to be in your word. And then he gave me scriptures, I believe, for everyone in the New Testament. Of this operation in the New Testament. And I've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I got 14 of them listed. And I'm sure it's not an all-inclusive list. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have you got it? Wait for me. Let's go to verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Uh-oh. In other words, faith should be involved in what you're teaching in church. But did you know to the majority of denominations we're that faith church? Thank you for recognizing it. I don't want to be the unbelief church. Giving heed to seducing spirits, counterfeiting devils, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Now here he says, there's a church that wants to put rules on you. What you can eat, what you can wear, who you've got to marry, whether you can marry. The first soul-oriented ministry or church I want to talk about is the legalistic church. Instead of training you to have a relationship with God, they teach you the church rules and doctrines, the do's and don'ts of Christianity, and they say, if you'll do these do's and don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts. I just had a revelation of Frank's Donuts in that. If you do the do's and don't do the don'ts, then you can go to heaven. How many know that's the very thing Jesus came to set us free from? He came to set us free from the law because no man can attain to the law. And he came to let us access salvation through the blood, through grace, that we're now led of the Spirit versus led of the flesh. But yet, much of the church today, not just in America, but worldwide, is still legalistically oriented. Every time you come to church, they're going to tell you, you know, the rules of Christianity. And most likely every time you go to church, there's going to be an altar call for those to come up and get saved time and time and time again. There's no teaching people how to overcome. There's just a reiteration of all the rules of where we're failing. Amen. Now that should be an easy one for us to recognize if you've been in faith very long. But I've been to these churches. Amen. And it's more focused on the dressing of the outside of the cup than what God's developing on the inside of the cup. And here's a key. Here's a key to know if churches are soul-oriented or not. Are the people going to a place of spiritual growth that they're starting to overcome sin versus always be afraid of sin? Are the people going to a place of being able to use the Word of God to overcome circumstances, or are they always subject to their circumstances? How much genuine deliverance and growth do you see in the people? And the legalistic church never sees spiritual growth. Amen. And so that is one type of soul-oriented ministry. The second one I want to talk about, Romans chapter 8. In fact, we just mentioned one of these verses. Let's start at verse number 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen? Here it says, by the Spirit of God. So I misquoted a while ago. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, it's going to come as you hear out of your own spirit man. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have not received the Spirit again to fear. Now, before you were saved, you lived based on fear. You were driven to create security systems around your life out of fear. And the number one thing you were afraid of course, was fear of death. And God says, once you become a son of God, you'll be led by the Spirit of God, and you should walk free of fear. The second type of soul realm ministry I want to talk about, mention is hellfire, fear-based Christianity. And we've all heard that one, right? They've always got the tracks that are, you know, the black and white tracks with the hellfire on them and somebody being dangled over the pit. And hellfire evangelists know how to convince people they're sinners and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And they always talk about all the things that, much like legalism, but they talk about all the things that are sin now. The legalistic church talks more about what you should wear, where you can and can't go, the rules of the church. The hellfire church or soul realm church talks about the sins of man on the church. Did you ever tell a lie? Did you ever steal anything? Did you ever lose your temper? Whatever. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. Now listen, we know all of sin to fall short of the glory of God. Without Jesus Christ coming and redeeming us from sin, we were headed to the pit. But once you get saved, God makes you a new creation. We're the hellfire church heirs is in that who you try to scare into the kingdom through using fear, you've got to keep in the kingdom through using fear. Amen. I mean, if you got saved out of fear of God, then you got to keep people afraid of God to keep them in your church. So again, every message every time you come to church is, did you sin? Have you said a lie this week? You know, did you have the wrong thought? They'd even the thought police. Did you have the wrong thought? Now understand there's an area you've got to guard your thought. Amen. Did you see that girl and notice she was pretty? Well, I'm not blind. That's not a sin. It's only a sin when you decide, I'd like to have a relationship with that girl. Now, I believe there's a place of guarding your eyes as well. Amen. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I even think upon a maid? So there's a place you guard your eyes, you guard your thoughts. But just for that thought to enter your head doesn't mean you grab a hold of it and you hold on to it. But in the condemnation church, what did you think? What did you say? Amen. And again, trying to keep people convinced they're going to hell unless they stay in that church and answer another altar call. And I've been in those churches. Amen. Now, those are easier ones. You guys have been in faith long enough, you've been in revival long enough, that if you sat under that, you'd be cringing. You'd be going like, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I have a relationship with God. That isn't God. So we're starting off with a couple easy ones. Amen. But some of them become more deceptive, even to a Spirit-filled revivalist Christian. The third one, turn to Revelation chapter 3. And these aren't in any particular order. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. In other words, they've not been going through the fire. They've not willingly gone into the conflict. Amen. thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that's the righteousness of the saints, and that the shame of the nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes that thou mayest see. He's talking to the laity in church, and he says, you think you're rich. You think you're spiritual. You think you're on track with me. You've been deceived. You're poor, blind, and naked. Amen. And he says, you've not gone into the fire? Go purchase me gold tried in the fire. Amen. Peter talked about our faith being tried with fire. Anytime you go to step out in faith, there's going to be a fiery trial. So many people avoid the fiery trial. They just use their checkbook or their bank account or, you know, their persuasive abilities, and they operate out of the soul to try to get what they want versus use their faith. And God says, you're naked. Go anoint your eyes with eye salve. Get anointed so you can see where you're really at and you can make the changes necessary. The third one is the entertainment-focused church. There's major emphasis on stories, jokes, drama skits, whatever will keep the people entertained at church. Movie night. We're going to teach out of Andy Griffith's series some nice spiritual principles. I mean, no, churches did that for a while. They were having, you could buy them online, instruction packs to use Andy Griffith to teach spiritual principles. Actually, biblical principles that really weren't so spiritual. And churches were taking their services and watching an Andy Griffith and then having a nice little 10-minute discussion about it. That's entertainment-focused church. But you know, people flock to it. You'll know why? No fire. No trial. No stretch. No demands. You came to church, you did your duty, you were entertained long enough that it was worth you coming. I mean, who would want to come to a church where maybe all you did in the seat was you sat and you prayed for an hour? You know how hard it is to get people to pray for an hour? If I said, tonight's service, we're all going to just pray for an hour, there'd be four people show up. It's just the way it is. Pray for an hour. My TV show's on tonight. I'm not going to church missing my TV show for that. But if I say tonight, we've got, you know, Casting Crowns is going to be here, we'd pack the place out. Nothing is Casting Crowns. Or I don't even know. I could name a song they sing. Patty tells me what to listen to. Pastor Rebecca. I'm always into the Word. Or, you know, even Amy Grant or something. Place be packed out. Oh, yes. Why, entertainment? Did you say we're going to pray for an hour? Well, no, that would stretch me too much. That's not fun. Got quiet in here. And so what happens, you get weak Christians that are all entertained or having their ears tickled, you know, and it's all about just keeping people caught up in a program of fun versus really moving in and becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you that those 10 days in the upper room weren't fun. They're talking about divine order. They're electing another, you know, replacement for Judas. I believe they're seeking God on their face, worshiping God. And I believe for 10 days, they might have started with 500, but after 10, there were only 120 left. Jesus ran off the multitudes in John chapter 6. He started teaching a message. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they're going, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And he didn't try to explain it. And he just said, hey, you're just here for the free meals anyway. You're here to be entertained. You just want to see something. You want to observe something. Go on your way. And he says, the 12, you want to go also? And they says, no. You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that can build our spirit man's up and take us to where we need to go. And a small group state. So we see mega churches filling up with people that are just being brought into entertainment programs. And people say, what a successful church. And nobody's being changed. And you got to be able to go sit in those church and go beyond the excitement and the fun, and in your spirit say, where is the word changing people versus just pumping people up? Because we have replaced the anointing with excitement. Now, the anointing will cause excitement. Amen? The anointing is going to produce excitement and joy and such. But people have learned, if I can just produce excitement, it creates the same results as, it appears to create the same results as the anointing. It's easier just to produce excitement. To produce excitement, you don't have to fast. You don't have to pray all night. You don't have to spend hours in the Word. You can just find a nice program to, you know, to keep people's attention, entertain their soul, and they leave feeling like, oh, that was fun. Now, I think church should be fun. But my goal is not to create fun. My goal is to create change. My goal is to bring into glory. And you want to talk about fun? Wait till we get into glory. But there's a price to be paid. I need to talk about, I mentioned the fiery trial for a while ago. You don't go into the glory without sacrifice. You know, I'm going to talk about the suffering church before we're done. Those that just are targeting suffering all the time, just suffering for Jesus. Well, listen, I'm not targeting suffering, but I know to go where I want to go, there's suffering involved. Because there's always a stretching of the soul. Amen. There's always a having to lay down what you feel like you want to do, your soul wants to do, and say, no, this is what my spirit man needs. There's a separation from things that sound entertaining that you're required to do. Kenneth Copeland, I heard him say this, that he's traveled around the world many, many, many times and seen none of it. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Travel all around the world and seen none of it. Because he says every time he goes somewhere, somebody asks him to preach, and once they ask him to preach, he's got to go to his room and shut up. Because now he's got a spiritual demand placed upon him, and he's got to get with God to be anointed for that time, because this may be the only time he ever goes to that city or that church. That's suffering. Well, I think it'd be fun. I'm telling you what, you try seeking God for 6 months in a row without ever doing anything else. Benny Hinn, I know people hate Benny Hinn, but people don't realize the price he paid for the anointing on his life. He got saved, his parents hated it, threatened him, nearly disowned him. And every day all he did to escape the persecution, go to his room, every day after school, go to his room, and just seek God and pray. Never heard a word from God for a year. And then God showed him his room and said, what do you want? And his life exploded into the calling. A year! That's suffering. The suffering is not that that people are stoning you and beating you and, you know. That's not the suffering we're talking about. The suffering is the suffering in the soul where Jesus suffered in the garden. Because he said, God, not my will, but yours be done. And the entertainment-based church will never take you into that path. Because if you ever stretch anybody, they'll leave. I mentioned this before, but I heard Andrew Womack one time on television. And he was talking about a friend of his had a church of 10,000. But it was a user-friendly church, which we'll get to in a minute. Entertainment-based. And he says, you let me pastor your church, and in 30 days, I'll cut it down to 5,000 people. You give me another 30 days, I'll have you down to 1,000. Some people go, oh, cut the church down to 1,000? Yeah, but it's people that are really going after God, that want to go beyond the deception of just playing games and really want to go into what God has. Now, I'm not in this series talking about who those are going to heaven and those that aren't. I'm talking about those going into the glory and those aren't. I'll let God determine who goes to heaven or not. But I believe there's a place you get to playing games with God, you leave the Spirit of God behind, and you're in trouble. Amen. Especially in some of the legalistic churches. Because you're not in faith for being born in. You're in faith that you're trying to stay, free of sin. which never works. Romans chapter 16. And what I'll do, if anybody wants it, I will make a copy of these notes if you want to take it home with you to be able to recognize what you're listening to, what you're exposing yourself to. Because I believe if you want to maintain a pure walk with God, you better maintain pure word before your eyes. Amen. Romans chapter 16. Let's go to verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Avoid those that bring you words contrary to what you've heard. I can't listen to people that tell me that the gifts have passed away, that speaking in tongues is the devil, and God doesn't speak to people anymore. Amen. God doesn't heal anymore. Or, you know, that faith stuff is nonsense. I can't listen to that. And even if they don't say those words, you can listen to what they're saying. It's more about holding on than it is advancing. Verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." There are ministers out there through who fair words or good words or fair speeches deceive people. This is the fourth one now, right? Is this number four? It's presentation-focused ministry. It's all about presentation. It's usually a speech that is probably rehearsed. It's pre-planned. It's known every verse you're going to go to, maybe even memorize all the verses. And it's going to be based on how effective my oral presentation skills are. How well can I sell it? How well can I look authoritative and persuasive? Amen? Did you take Dale Carnegie course or not? And so it's going to be, it'll involve many voice fluctuations. It'll involve rehearsed tears, even laughter. And all it is a show. And you can turn on the television and see them any day. And I've been to church after church where it was all about how good can I look preaching. Poised, charismatic, and pretty can I look? And people get so caught up in the preaching, in the oratory skills, and don't listen to what they're hearing and realize, is this something really that's building up my spirit? Now listen, I'm not against having notes for your message. I'm not against looking good and having good oratory skills. I always seek to improve my oratory skills. You might say, well, you got a long ways to go. You know, it may be focused on the homiletics of the sermon. How great everything sounds pieced together, but it's all written down on paper. Probably got it out of a monthly, quarterly from the headquarters. And how well can you present that message? Versus no flow of the Spirit, no leading of the Spirit, no anointing of the Spirit. And again, it's all based on appealing to man's soul. I had professors in school. Some were excellent orators. And you just have to transfix, listen to them teach that message. Amen? And they could tell stories and have you in on it. I mean, you'd be all wrapped up in it. You have another professor, he looked like an unmade bed when he came in. Especially in engineering. And I mean, they look like they slept in those clothes for 3 straight days, and they come up and they're just teaching like, and X plus C is the Y, and the vine, and here's the current. You go like, oh, Jesus. Oh. But the one that could entertain you, that had great presentation skills, kept you involved. I believe in that in ministry. You know, another area I hear it done is in a lot of even the holiness or mountain-type churches. There's a presentation even there, like, they got a hack, like, hack in Jesus. It's soul-oriented. So many churches are, how loud can I scream? How much can, you know, how much can I get you to cry with me? And it's nothing but a drama play put on by the minister. I don't want time for it. We've had guest speakers in Grace Ministry before come in. And we didn't know, and all of a sudden it's just a rehearsed presentation, many times with limited anointing. We'd never have it with no anointing. And our people, for the most part, are trained to know the difference. We know the difference. And I want you to be aware of when you're under that influence, not to fall prey for it. Fair speeches, persuasive words, presentation-focused church. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Are you getting anything out of this so far? This is number 5. I laid down last night. Went to bed about midnight. And I'm laying there, my mind's racing on these scriptures. God said that's when I started saying, He started showing me there's a scripture for every one of them. I'd already written all of them down, and He says there's a passage in all the New Testament for each one of them. If you go, I'll show it to you. And my mind's going through. I'm like, pow, pow, pow. And I just got up and said, what you doing? I said, I got to go write these down. God's speaking to me. And it's important we know this. I told you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now I believe this is stuff that's going to be in the church. Amen, because this has always been in the world. He's speaking to the church. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Do you know that without natural affection means without family love? It's the breakdown of the family. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's what I want to focus on. First of all, understand the end times, the church is going to be full of soul-based ministry that keep people locked into sin. But He said there are going to be those who are ever learning, but never able to learn the truth. The fifth one I want to mention is the knowledge-focused church. By knowledge, I mean they're always focused on historical information, doctrinal tenets, archaeological explorations, that which puffs up the mind but does not build up the spirit. Now again, I'm into knowledge. I'm a teacher of the Word. I want to learn everything I can about the Word. I love to learn about the archaeological discoveries. the history of the Bible. We just got a new book in the bookstore on the history of the King James Bible. It talks about its development and establishment, including the people that helped put it together. Can't wait to read that book. But there are those that are only after building a knowledge database and never learning faith and how to move out in the power of God. And they think because, you know, they have a theological degree, or they can speak some Latin or Greek or Hebrew even, that somehow now they are, you know, God's chosen for the hour, when in fact there's no anointing on their life. So they talk in terms of knowledge versus power. Now listen, you're not going into the power without knowledge. But just because you learn all the archaeological digs, you know, the past 200 years, doesn't mean you're going to have any power on your life whatsoever. And just because you went to seminary, amen, and quote the books of the Bible forwards and backwards, doesn't mean there's any anointing on your life. We've got to develop knowledge, but always be targeting going into the glory. Targeting letting God change us on the inside. See, if all your head is, if all that happens is your head's filled up with information, amen, you get puffed up and full of pride. But if you have a relationship with God, God can then use that information then to take you into His calling. Amen. And so the ever-learning church never comes to the knowledge of the truth because they're not in relationship with the Holy Spirit to really unveil the truth. And so the ever-learning church is continually explaining away the power of God. Continually explaining away the miracles of God. Let me make sure I don't get some of these out of order. Give me just a second. Yeah, I'm going to get repetitive here in a minute if I do that. Hebrews chapter 5, number 6. This is the last one we have time to do today. I've already kept you late. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, I got to keep reteaching you the same things he's saying. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, you're babes. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's talking about their spiritual senses. You've learned to divide between soul and spirit. You've learned to know which is of God and that which isn't. That which is anointed, that which is of excitement or fun. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, or the doctrine of Christ, in other words, going on past just learning about the cross, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. He said there's foundational truths you've got to learn, but we got to go beyond that. We do a course in here we call New Creations Class. Faith teaches it. She's now got it on video. And I invite anybody new to this church to watch that set of videos. There's a workbook that comes with it we will provide you with. And it lets you learn the basic foundational truths of end time church understanding. It's going to be on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, laying on of hands, the cross, the blood, all the foundations that we need to have in place to go on. But the goal is we're supposed to go on into the glory. See, every time we come in here, every wave God brings to us, there should be a further stretching of our souls of going into new territory. God wants to bring us into new revelation. But if we always got to stay stuck on the old revelation that's still accurate, but you got to get it down and go beyond, then we never move. And the sixth church I want to talk about is the surface teaching church. Surface teaching. All they ever talk about is Jesus had a little lamb, or Mary had a little lamb and his name was Jesus. It's always just the basics. You guys follow me on this one? It's only focused on learning the Christian alphabet, if I can use that example. Learning how to read, you know, see Jane run, run Jane run, you know. And never teach you how to go into the power of God and the victory of the Word. Amen. And so it's the same set of sermons taught time and time again, just in a cycle of teaching people to be. Well, we always have new people coming in. Yes, teach the new or the old, but also bring out the new. Always keep going further into the things of the kingdom, because that's how we're going to go into the glory. And so we've talked about so far six types of soul realm church. I've got eight more of them so far that I believe the Word shows to us, that if we don't know how to identify, we can fall prey to. And if you fall prey to it, it can take you out of the path going to the glory. And of course, one of those is going to be the lasciviousness grace church, that you can just live well like you want to, do what you want to do, and everything's fine. It's under grace. It's a deception. Did you get anything out of this lesson? I wish we had 10 hours to teach today. Oh, glory to God. So you're going to find out, the more you learn about soul Christianity, the more it's going to funnel you into a certain set of teachings you can listen to that are going to produce growth in your life, and the rest are going to pull away. Amen. Are you just trying to control our lives? No, I'm not telling you what to listen to. I'm telling you, you're going to learn what's going to build you up. And I may tell you who not to listen to at times, because there's deception out there. And if I see a wolf and I don't tell you, I'm responsible. And there are false teachers out there right now deceiving multitudes. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. And I probably name names of people who leave and never come back. Because, well, that was my favorite teacher. Let me get through the rest of the lesson, then maybe you'll know. Won't you stand to your feet with me? Let's worship God here for a minute.